Morning, I want to look at the faith's victory, the great victory that God gives us when we do trust Him. A.T. Pearson lived in the 1800s, primarily into the early part of the last century, and he was a powerful preacher, educator, but he once tried to preach on God's blessings as described in the first three chapters of Ephesians, the unsearchable wealth and riches in Christ. And I have this up here for you to see. He says, in the words of the text, the unsearchable riches of Christ, unsearchable literally means riches that can never be explored. You not only cannot count or measure them, but you can form no estimate of them. And you can not only form no estimate of them, but you never can get to the end of your investigation. There is a boundless continent, a world of a universe of riches that still lies before you when you have carried your search to the limits of possibility. I feel as though I had a theme about which no man ought to speak. An archangel's tongue could do no justice to it. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And he mentioned to his congregation, he said, after he tried to explain that, I sank back exhausted in a vain attempt to set before this congregation the greatest mystery of grace that I ever grappled with. I cannot remember in 30 years of gospel preaching ever to have been confronted with a theme that more baffled every outreach of thought and every possibility of utterance than the theme that I have now attempted in the name of God to present. This morning, I want us to focus on the unsearchable riches of Christ and the very fact that that can be accessed by faith. A.W. Tozer said, the goodness of God is the drive behind all the blessings that He daily bestows upon us. It's been said, a hog will eat acorns under a tree day after day and never look up to see where they came from. Now, some people are like that. We never really take time to realize where the blessings of God come from. You know, my friends, we get very frustrated with the media as we have disinformation about a lot of things. We don't get the whole story. Well, Satan is the master at giving wrong information about God. God's not your enemy. God is for you. He has proven it. God is everything He said He is. He is the fullness of love, of mercy, of goodness. Following the Lord and being what we ought to be is not giving up anything. It is gaining the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ruth chapter 4, please, as we'll finish this study that we've had for the last few weeks here. Ruth chapter 4. Between the book of Judges and 1 Samuel. This occurred during the times of the Judges, a rather dark day, and yet you see the light of God working in the nation of Israel. We saw in chapter 1 how Elimelech, because of unbelief, left the land of Israel, went to the enemy, the Moabites, and instead of believing God, had his children and his wife under the influence of the Moabites, which had abominable practices, and as a result, he died, his two sons died, they married Moabite women, and when Naomi, his wife, came back, she was trying to even look like, trying to deceive by getting both her daughter-in-laws to go back, but God had gotten a hold of the heart of Ruth, and Ruth's faith was going to be the key in delivering Naomi from the bitterness that we see at the end of chapter 1. And God begins to work in chapter 2. Ruth follows the advice of her mother-in-law to take steps of faith in a rather scary situation in this land which was not her own. She had decided to put herself under the trust of Jehovah. And she begins to see providential working. And they both begin to develop encouragement and spiritual confidence. And in chapter 3, God divinely guides, intervenes, and then provides. And so now we're in chapter 4, and I want us to see, first of all, the work of the bridemaid. Now here we come into the beautiful teaching of the Redeemer. Verse 1, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a portion of land, which is our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thine self, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. What a story. We see the heart of Boaz. God was working in his heart, obviously his concern and love for Ruth and a concern for Naomi, his kinsman. Now, the law of the kinsman redeemer was placed into Leviticus 25 and into Deuteronomy chapter 25 to protect the property of those that were in Israel. And you remember way back with Moses how the daughters of a man of Judah did not, there was no son, and they were concerned about the property going to some other part of another family, and God said, no, it should be theirs. And so God owned the land, and he didn't want it exploited by rich people, and he wanted to make sure that a dead man's family, his name and his property would never die out, that it would always be within that tribe or that clan. Now, unfortunately, leaders did not always obey this. And the abuse of this was one of the reasons that they went into captivity. That's mentioned in 2 Chronicles 36:21. But in this case, evidently, Elimelech's property had been sold or mortgaged. And so the rights of the land had passed now to Ruth, the wife of Mahlon, and would have been hers, but it was would have to be bought back. In other words, no one could stop Naomi or Ruth from buying it back because the land was to stay within that family. But there was no way they could pay the redemption price. So the next kinsman was the one that was to then be able to have the right to buy that land. In this case, Boaz, which was one step away in the family, wanted to buy it back to keep it directly for the family. And, of course, to raise up a name for Elimelech by having a son through Mahlon's wife. And I just say that all quickly. So this was very significant that he stood up to do this on behalf of Ruth. So we see here the necessity of redemption. And the only way that Ruth and that land were going to be able to be redeemed for the family was that there was going to have to be a price paid. The word redeem means to set free by paying a price. Now let me just quickly go to the spiritual application. I think we all understand this. When the human race was created, it was of course God's, but with the free will, we bowed to Satan, and he became the god of this world. And just in the economy of God, we became the possession. Our father became the devil. And so Jesus came to buy back that which was originally his. But the price that had to be paid to buy us back as a race was going to have to be the full shedding of blood and the complete identification with our sins and the curse of damnation upon us. That would all have to be paid by God for us to be set free and to be able to then be redeemed to be the children of God. The great doctrine of salvation. And so the fact is, no one can set themselves free. Now, my friend, if you are here and you are counting on good works or religion to somehow get you to heaven, you're missing the whole point of what salvation is. The reason Jesus came is that I can't pay the price for my sin. The reason Jesus came is that you can't pay the price. It's too big. There's no way you can buy back what has been given to sin and Satan because of our disobedience to God. We are lost, and the only way for us to get to heaven is to be imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that can only occur when we put our faith, our trust, our dependence in Christ alone, in the price that he paid. I've mentioned this before. I think it's probably the number one story that I enjoy. Remember those, they still have them, those stories. It wasn't Flannelgraph, it was just one of those big books, you know, with all the, you know, with the story. Now you've got videos and everything else, but back in my day, that was a big deal. And my mother had a number of CE material, and so she would often teach me about the little boy in New England seaport, loved to watch the boats, and he finally decided he was going to make his own boat. He began to find out, it took him weeks and weeks and weeks, and he crafted a model boat out of his own work. He didn't buy a kit or anything. It was a labor of love, and it was a beautiful boat. And it was seaworthy, and so he finally went down to the wharf and put it in the water, and it was just going beautifully. The only problem was the wind changed and became strong, and it had sails on it, and it was just swept out of sight, and he was just heartbroken. He couldn't catch up to it. Well, he went back to the seashore every day for a month, couldn't find it. He was just very, very sad. Finally, one day he went by a store, and there in the window was his boat. It was clearly his boat. He knew it. And so he went in all excitedly and told the lady that owned the store, "That's my boat. I made it." She explained everything on it. She said, "I'm sorry, but I paid money for that, and you're going to have to pay the price that I paid for it." Well, finally, he was able to get the money. He went in and paid for the boat. And when he came out, he said, "Little boat, you are twice mine. You are mine because I made you, and now you are mine because I bought you." I don't know of a better story. I know I've told that story before, but that just made it as clear, crystal clear as could be, that Jesus made me, and then he had to buy me back. You're double loved. Think about that. I mean, the very fact you have breath, the very fact you are created, that's the love of God to create this universe and to create this earth for all of us. But the great joy of it is he loves us so much that when we sinned, he was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And he determined to come and to pay the most precious price of all. And that's to fully take into himself the payment for our sin. And he purchased this by his own blood. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, folks, because of that, the one who paid the great price is able to deliver you not only from judgment, he's able to deliver you from the consequences of sin. Once you are born again, you are made the righteousness of God. Your spirit has been redeemed. You now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and your life can change. One of the most precious possessions of the British Museum is what's known as the Portland Vase. It was one of the most, it was incomparable in its beauty, and some madman came along and hit it, and it just broke into 1,000 pieces. Caused a lot of grief. Well, there was one who took years to put it meticulously back together. And when it was done with such genius and success that only with scientific equipment can you tell that it had ever been broken. So here we are, a lost race, no hope. Jesus is our Redeemer, and he also transforms. My friend, there's not a sin involved in this room, not an addiction that is capturing people's lives here, not situations or relationships that are broken that God cannot heal. And his redemption is great. And we see here for Naomi a broken life, a bitter life. There seemed to be no hope. And here's God able to do a great work, the picture of the Redeemer. Now, the Redeemer had to have the right qualifications. He had to be a near kinsman. Leviticus 25:25. If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. So he had to be a near kinsman, and evidently he was one step away. There was a kinsman that was closer, but you had to be a kinsman of that family, of that tribe there in Israel. And Jesus couldn't just make a decree from heaven. He had to become one of us. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus became a man, really a man, as much a human being as you and I are. The thing that's different between us is we have an eternal soul. He has a divine soul. He was all God, all man, but fully man. Because of that, he became your kinsman. And he died for you, and he qualified. And the kinsman not only had to be a near kinsman, but also had to be able to pay. We've already talked about that. Listen closely to Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Boaz qualified, Jesus qualified, and therefore we can be redeemed. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But there also had to be the willingness of the Redeemer. We find one kinsman that was not willing, but Boaz was willing because he loved. And Christ, as I've already mentioned, as I quoted Revelation 13 a moment ago, had already given himself as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. His love made him willing. One of those beautiful stories in all the scripture is when Jesus was here on this earth and there was a leper. Now back in those days, there was of course a great fear of leprosy, but more than that, the law made it clear that you were not to be around a leper. In fact, they were, if anybody came close, they were to cry, unclean, unclean. This is a very communicable disease, and so there was great carefulness, and they lived usually outside of a city in terrible conditions. And a leper began to become very configured and just deformed, and it was really tragic. And so you weren't to touch a leper. And the leper said, Lord, if you're willing, would you heal me? And Jesus comes over and did the unthinkable. We read in Mark 1:40, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. He was willing. If you're willing, he said, I will. By the way, Jesus never became unclean because the moment that hand touched him, he was clean. The power of God cleansed that man. I've got good news for you. If you're willing, he's willing. Whosoever will may come. If you want to be saved today, if you want to have all that Christ did for you applied to your life, he's willing. He says, come. The fact, the invitation in Revelation 22, right at the end of the Word of God, is the bride and the Lamb say, come. Whosoever will may come. And Christian, he's ready to touch you. The one that paid the price, obviously, he's done everything to heal any aspect of your life. This, you would have looked at Naomi as she called herself Mara, bitter there in chapter 1. You would have thought there's not much hope for that lady. You find her at the end of this book, we'll see in a moment, just glowing with the joy and power of God. Well, she continued to respond to what God was doing. And God is willing. And so, I'm not going to go into the details of this because of time, but we saw there in the story that the method of redemption by the law had to happen. And you have the near kinsman come by, and but first says, yeah, I'll go ahead and I'll redeem the land, I'll pay for it, and so it'll be my possession. But he said, you're going to have to marry Ruth too. And because she was in line, and he said, no, I don't want to do that. Now, isn't it interesting? He wanted to protect his name and his inheritance. We don't know about him, but we know about Boaz and Ruth. That's always the way it is. People that live for themselves, you forget about. You have many men and women who have walked with God, and you look at their brothers and sisters who cared more about what people thought. They might be a footnote in a dictionary or in an encyclopedia somewhere, but we know today about those that walked by faith. Very interesting. Why did he take off the shoe? Well, the Lord had said through Moses, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the uttermost sea shall your coast be. And so this was a picture that the right of the possession that God had given to Israel, to this tribe, to this family, had now been transferred to Boaz. And it was seen as a negative thing. Even a coarser aspect is given in the law to show a disdain for that, which somewhat mirrors what happened with Esau. But that's what that meant. Well, my friends, we need to realize that our redemption is a precious thing. Years ago, a preacher was standing by the deathbed of an old pastor down in Alabama. The old man had been a preacher for 50 years. He said, I saw a son who was also a pastor kneel by his father's side. Father, you have preached for 50 years and have done more good than any man I know. The old man with feeble but distinct voice said, don't tell me about that, son. Tell me about the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus will do for a dying man. If a man who had preached 50 years and had lived a pure, straight life, this other preacher said, in his dying hour, had to rely upon the blood of Jesus Christ, don't you ever think there's any hope for any of us aside from the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We have our kinsman redeemer. So we see the bridegroom, and I'm just going to have to quickly mention these other points. The blessing given to the bride is our second point. Oh, we find the people rejoicing. If you look with me at verse 11, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we're witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come unto thine house like Rachel and Leah, a Moabite woman. Isn't that amazing? Which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Now that is significant that they bring that up. Was Tamar a Jew? No, she was a Gentile. So right there in the line of Judah, you already have a couple of Gentile women, Tamar, and then you have Rahab in the line of Jesus. Aren't you glad we're included? here now you have Ruth. But the people rejoiced for the bride. They were happy. And Ephratah means fruitful. Now the people of Israel abhorred the pagan practices of infanticide and abortion. The matter of being fruitful and having children was the epitome of God's blessing upon a people. And I think that's very important for us to state in these days. And it is to God. God gave Israel that heart. And so they were happy that the future of their country and of this family and this one section was being maintained. And they had no idea of the full rejoicing they should have. Have you ever met a Babylonian? Have you ever met an Assyrian? Have you ever met an Amalekite or a Philistine? No, but have you ever met a Jewish Israelite? Yeah, sure you have. You see, God worked. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And the people pray for the full blessing for the bride. And that's what they're praying here, what I just said. They wanted to see God work. And the future of Israel was the burden of Israel. And certainly God has continued to protect Israel. You know, it's an amazing thing when you look at the history of modern Israel. It shouldn't have happened. An ancient people having their own land and their ancient language. It's an absolute miracle. Now, Israel is not a believing country today. It will be. That's what Romans chapters 9 through 11 tell us. But at this point, it is not. But the United Nations recognize Israel into membership May 11, 1949. And you had America, of course, was the one that recognized Israel first in 1948. And God was in all of that. If I have been several times from Jordan to Israel by land. It takes time because you got to go through all kinds of security checkpoints. But I've been over the Allenby Bridge. And that Allenby Bridge was built to honor General Allenby of the British Army that God used to miraculously make the conquest of Jerusalem without firing one shot. And he told that how as a little boy, when he knelt to say his evening prayers, he was taught to lisp after his mother the closing part of the prayer. And I, Lord, we would not forget thine ancient people Israel. Hasten the day when Israel shall be thy people and shall be restored to thy favor and to their land. At a reception in London, Allenby said, I never knew then that God would give me the privilege of helping to answer my own childhood prayers. And we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we are to pray for God's people. By the way, you take the Bible literally, Israel's going to, though it's not a believing nation today, it will be the head of the nations in the millennium. And Jesus Christ will reign. What a great thing. But folks, we need to realize that just like these people, they did believe that they needed to pray for the future of now the union of this family. They rejoiced with this bride, but they knew they had a sense there were far-reaching consequences. If we would have a generational prayer, listen, if moms and dads would realize that your children and your grandchildren could have an enormous impact in the years ahead upon this earth, it would. If we would get a hold of that, we would take far more time than we do to pray. There is no reason for us to lose our sons and daughters. We've got to seek the Lord. As William Carey said, cobbling shoes is a sideline. It just helps me pay expenses. Prayer is my real business. And then finally, the gift of the baby. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. The women, they got it right. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of, say it with me, David. And David is the human father of Jesus. Just go over these points. This gift of the baby. You have the bridegroom, the bride, and the baby. It was a blessed gift. I wish I could take time on this. Children are a great blessing. As I've already said, Socrates, the Greek philosopher, was right when he said this: "Could I climb to the highest place in Athens, I would lift my voice and proclaim, 'Fellow citizens, why do you turn and scrape every stone to gather wealth and take so little care of your children, to whom one day you must relinquish it all?'" That's an earthy pagan perspective. Why do we waste our time and not invest in the children that God has given to us and see they are just as important as Obed? Restore of life to Naomi. This whole story is a story of Naomi going from bitter back to blessed. You realize you start with three funerals and you end with a wedding and then a birth. Pretty good, huh? That's how God works. And for Elimelech, he ended with a funeral because he wouldn't walk by faith. But God led Naomi to faith and she ended with great blessing. Folks, God loves the bless, and God restored. Oh, God did so many things. God draws us to him through his goodness, through repentance. Through his goodness, he leads us to repentance. And then we are to be the ones used to draw people, 2 Timothy 2:2, that we need to commit to faithful men. And then he brings honor to Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting." David's home, Bethlehem, line of Obed, Boaz, and then the Messiah's birthplace. And Phillips Brooks went to the place of nativity in Bethlehem, and he was so moved by that he wanted to have a special carol for children to sing at their Christmas program. And he recalled that scene, and he was sleeping at night, and he woke up, and just the melody came to mind, and just was stirred by the significance of Bethlehem. "And O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met with thee tonight." Ruth's faith. We know of Bethlehem today, that little bitty town. And he was the father, Obed was, of blessing to Israel, David's blessing, the Messiah's rule. And as I've already mentioned, he'll reign with Christ. Christ will reign 1,000 years, Revelation 26. And let me say this to all of us that work with children. A medieval teacher always tipped his hat to his pupils because he believed that there was within that group of students a person that would be a great emperor or a general. In other words, he had a vision that every child was important. And then finally, bringing salvation to all of us, the whole world. And so much could be said. My friends, faith makes a difference. The faith of a young Moabite woman. She chose to put her faith in God. And God gave her a redeemer. God allowed her to bring her mother-in-law back to faith. And through her simple obedience and faith, God set it all up for the Redeemer of the world. Boaz is a picture of his own, what would be coming through his own line, and that would be Jesus Christ. He, the picture of the Redeemer. Doesn't God do it beautifully? Friends, when we get our hands on it, we just mess it all up. We make it all muddy and broken. But when we get our hands off of our life and believe the word of God and trust him simply and realize that full surrender to him will be then placing ourselves in the hands of the one that loves us so, God can make a beautiful thing of our life. Faith is the victory. Let's bow for prayer.